excited to be with you this morning. Excited for this fall. A lot of stuff happening. Connect in. Make your spiritual journey more than Sundays. Find a way to connect in. A lot of different small groups to connect into. Today, I want to talk to you guys a little bit about what I'm going to call the God story. But before I dive into that, I just want to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, but have you ever done a 1,000-piece puzzle? Maybe like a 1,500-piece puzzle, if you've seen them. Depending on the type of person you are, when you see one of those 1,000-piece puzzles, either your eyes light up and you're excited about it, or you want to run the other way. I'm kind of a run the other way guy. 1,000-piece puzzles I find daunting. You know, to do one of those puzzles, there's a couple things that you need to be successful at putting together one of those 1,000-piece puzzles. One, you need to be able to see little details and be able to have patience to focus. If you're not a patient person, you're not going to be good at those 1,000-piece puzzles because you get frustrated really, really easily. But you need to be patient. And if you're a person that can see small details and see how things fit together with small details, you're going to be good at that. But the thing with 1,000-piece puzzles, it's not just about being able to see the small details to be able to put it together, but you also need to be able to see the big picture. If you lose sight of the big picture, you can get lost in the little details and not forget what you're doing, forget what the picture looks like, and then becomes more difficult to put together that 1,000-piece puzzle. When I think about the Bible, when I think about understanding the Bible, when I think about trying to understand how Jesus fits into it, I think of it a little bit like that 1,000-piece puzzle. A lot of times when people open up the Bible, it doesn't take them long before they can get frustrated, because the Bible does take patience. The Bible doesn't just take patience, but it requires a person to be able to dig down a little bit and understand the fine details of what's being described. Now, you can be a fine details person, but if you lose sight of the big picture of Scripture, then you can get lost in the fine details and get lost and miss the point of what you're reading. But let me tell you, doing all those things, having patience, seeing the details, seeing the big picture, and taking the time to dive in is all worth it. It's more worth it than a 1,000-piece puzzle. A 1,000-piece puzzle, if you're good at it, might take you days, it might take you weeks, it might take you months. But if you dig down into the Bible, in reality, it's going to take you your whole lifetime. I've been studying it for decades, and I'm still continuing to learn. Here in church, we focus on the life of Jesus the most. The reason why that is because the life of Jesus, we believe, is the climax of the whole story of the Bible. It's the focal point. It's the most important part. So it's like, instead of like handing a Bible to somebody, and we typically, if you ever read the Bible for the first time, you're new to it, typically we're not going to tell you, you know, open it up in Genesis and just read right through to Revelation. Probably not the smartest move. And the reason why that is the Bible is actually many, many books compiled together. It's not just one big novel. You know, if you read a novel, you start from the beginning to the end. Bible usually isn't the best way to handle that. What we do, though, is we direct people to the biographies of Jesus. And they're labeled, one's written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We say, read this first, because this is actually the most important part. The other stuff might seem a little bit confusing at first, but if you can get the life of Jesus, that's the most important part. The other stuff is amazing, but this is the most important. Now, the thing is, though, as you go along your journey, it's easy to get lost and not know how how does Jesus kind of fit into the big story, the grand picture of Scripture? There was a church leader a couple thousand years ago. His name is Marcion. And Marcion had grown up. His father was a Christian. He lived around 144 AD, so this is the second century. He lived about 100 years after Jesus. And Marcion was one of those guys that when he looked at the Old Testament, he looked at the life of Jesus, I think he got a little bit frustrated with it, and he decided he was going to toss out the Old Testament. And he started a movement of people that just focused on the life of Jesus. And he really liked Paul, actually. So most of Paul's writings he liked. Most of the Gospels he liked, although he decided to cut some pieces out. Didn't like James. He kind of created his own religion. He said, the God that is shown through Jesus is not the same God in the Old Testament, so we're going to toss that out. Now, the reason why you probably don't know that today is because that religious movement died off. Marcion was considered to be a false teacher, and he died, and his followers died off, and that belief system didn't continue. Now, the thing is, if Marcion had spent a little bit more time reading the Bible, I think he would have realized that the very Jesus that he believed in also believed in the Old Testament. When Jesus, if you open up your Bible to Luke 24, it's the very end of Luke. Jesus has died, he's risen from the grave, and he's revealed himself to a few different people. And in Luke 24, there's a couple of disciples. They're wandering down the road. They're traveling from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And they're traveling down the road, and they're talking. They don't have cell phones, so they can't get caught up in doing texting and all that stuff. They're actually having a conversation. And so they're walking down the road, and they're having a conversation. They're talking about everything they've experienced, and they're confused, and they're a little bit frustrated because they had expectations of Jesus about being this king who was going to establish his kingdom, but then he died, and that didn't make any sense. They're trying to wrap their mind around it. If Jesus is king, how is it he could die? And then now they're hearing stories that Jesus had risen from the grave. And they're trying to wrap their minds around it. Jesus comes alongside of them, and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he just walks alongside of them and starts asking them questions and talking to them about this Jesus. And then this is what it says in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. It says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures.'" Now, when Jesus says scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament, because that's all they had at that point. "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets," referring to the Old Testament once again, "explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I want you to think about this. Jesus is walking down the road with these guys, and he starts taking them through the entire Old Testament. Kind of wonder how long that walk was. Now, obviously, he didn't take them through all of the Old Testament because that would have been like a really long journey. But I think that what Jesus is doing is he's taking them through all the major points of Scripture that we read about in the Old Testament, and he's pointing out aspects of it, saying, "This is how I fit into that. This is actually all pointing towards me." And he opened their eyes up to see that he was actually in the middle of all of what they're reading in the Old Testament. I would have loved to have been there. What I want to do with you as a church over the next several months, this is going to take several months, is I want to take you through the scriptures from the beginning to the end. From Genesis all the way to Revelation. I can't preach through all of that. That would probably take my whole life. But I want to take you through major points of the scripture and see how Jesus fits into the grand story of the Bible, God's story. And so we're going to start in creation, goes to the fall, redemption, and then restoration. And so when we look at scripture in terms of creation, scripture takes us from the creation of the world, why we're here, what is our purpose, and who is behind it all. That's what we're going to be touching on in creation. We talk about the fall. We're going to talk about what went wrong. Why does the world seem so broken? We talk about redemption. We're going to be talking about God's plan of redemption for the world. Even though we live in a broken world, even though we are broken people, there is a redemption plan. God's plan from the beginning through Jesus. And then we're going to talk a little bit as well about restoration, God's plan to restore all things. What you see now is not always what's going to be. So if you do have your Bible, you can open up right to the beginning. And I'm just going to be touching on a couple verses today. Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, this one sentence, potentially, if you think about it, can create all sorts of images in your mind. I love science. I love knowledge. And one of the things that can potentially pop up in your mind is, what did that look like? How did God create the heavens and the earth? The beginning, before anything was, there was God. Before anything, He was there. We could talk about the Big Bang Theory. We could talk about a steady state universe. There's all sorts of theories about how the universe as we see it came to be. One thing I want to encourage you, though, is that I believe that when we walk through Genesis, the purpose of it actually isn't to tell us how things were created, but that God was the one who created it. We have to remember that we're actually reading a very ancient text. It was written between 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. How often do you open up ancient texts that are several thousand years old and read them? Yeah, probably never, right, Dusty? Yeah, we just don't do it. But the Bible is one of those that we read. And so when we open up the Old Testament, when we open up Genesis, we're reading an incredibly ancient document. It was written in a very specific time. It was written in a different language than English. And so sometimes things are lost as you translate between one language and another. It was written in a completely different culture than you and I live in today. So different. And the historical context is incredibly important as well. When we understand those things, we start to dig to try and understand, what does that mean exactly? Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you, "My lips hurt real bad," does that mean anything to you? Ah. Some of you guys, when I said my lips hurt real bad, immediately there's a certain movie, Napoleon Dynamite, that popped in your mind. Now, Napoleon Dynamite's kind of like this like cult classic. I remember when it came out back in the early 2000s, watching it for the first time and thinking, this is the stupidest movie I've ever seen in my life. But like it started gaining steam. I remember watching it the second time. The second time I watched it, it went from, this is the stupidest movie I've ever seen, to like, this is probably the funniest movie I've ever seen. And it's kind of become this like, there's all these lines, and if you're a Napoleon Dynamite fan, you can just like say that line, and if that other Napoleon Dynamite fan will know exactly what you mean. My lips hurt real bad. Now, there's some of us here and today that when I say my lips hurt real bad, you're not thinking Napoleon Dynamite. The immediate thought that came to mind is like, what's wrong with you, Pastor Mike? Do you need some chapstick? Maybe you think, like, I got like five sticks in my purse. I can give you one. Maybe not five. But you're thinking something completely different. What if I were to say this to you? Beam me up, Scotty. Now, almost everybody, if I say beam me up, Scotty, you know exactly what I mean by that. Now, what I want to ask you is, what if we were to go 100 years from now, and I go to the continent of Africa, and I sit down with someone in the continent of Africa, maybe 100 years from now, I say to them, beam me up, Scotty. Do you think they will know what I mean? Okay, if Star Trek lasts for another 100 years, they might. But chances are, in 100 years, couple of 100 years, whether I say my lips hurt real bad or beam me up, Scotty, they're not going to know what I mean. The interesting thing is, when we open up Scripture, do we ask ourselves that same question? What exactly do they mean by what they say? We do that with Jesus all the time when we read the Scriptures about Jesus. Jesus said and did and said all sorts of parables, and we read them, and we ask ourselves the question oftentimes, I wonder, like, what was going on in the culture of Jesus' day? What did he mean by what he said? Because we can sometimes turn it into something that it is not. Interesting thing, in the beginning, the Hebrew word for in the beginning that they use in the Scripture, Rishit, is very interesting. They struggle to fully translate it for us. It could literally mean, like, back in the day or way back when. See, we typically think in the beginning, we think chronologically as modern Western people. We think in a very chronological basis. At the beginning, and then a chronology of time. But when translators look at this word, in the beginning, they actually say grammatically, it's more like saying in a beginning, way back when, back in the day. It kind of has a slightly different sense when you say it like that. What about the word? What about this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When I say to you, God created the heavens, when you think of the word heavens, what do you think? Maybe you think of heaven. Maybe you think solar system. Yeah, so the original idea was a little bit more of cosmos. But the word heavens for us means something totally different for someone that lived 4,000 years ago. When you think of heavens, when you think of the planets, you think of these round balls floating around up in the sky. But for people 4,000 years ago, when it says God created the heavens, they would have been thinking like this: God created that up there. That up there. I don't fully get it. I see this blue dome up there, and it has little sparks of light in the middle of the night, but he created that up there. When it says God created the earth, what do you think of when you think of earth? When I say the word earth, you think of a planet, you think of maybe a globe. Think of someone living 4,000 years ago. Would they have thought of a globe? Not at all. In fact, they had no idea about the shape of the earth. But when it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth would have been this patch of dirt that I'm standing on right now. God created this earth, this that I see with my eyes. He created this and he created that up there. If I could give my own translation, I think it might have maybe sounded a little bit like this. Back in the day, God created the sky and the ground. Why is this important? You might be asking me, why is this important? The reason is that when we look at Scripture, even something that's 4,000 years old, 3,000 years old, God was interacting with culture back then and speaking to them into their culture. If we can understand how God was speaking into the culture back then, it makes more sense to us today. We do that with the life of Jesus as well. When we understand what Jesus was going through and how he was speaking to the culture of his day, it makes more sense to us and it speaks to us. The Holy Spirit brings it alive to us. The writers of Genesis were interacting with their culture. And they weren't asking the same questions we were. For us in the 21st century, we're asking questions like, how did God create the world? How does this work scientifically? Their culture 4,000 years ago was not concerned about how things came to be in a physical, scientific nature, but they were interested in who did it. Who did it? Why did he do it? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why is the world the way it is? Those were the types of questions they were asking. And those are the type of questions, even for us today, 3,000, 4,000 years later, so important. Who is this God who created the world? Why did he create it? Why is it so broken? Why am I here? Why are things the way they are? It's interesting. Historians, as we've been able to gain more and more history by digging underneath the ground and finding ancient documents and things like that, they have found that in the Middle East, where this was all coming out, there was all sorts of different creation stories that the cultures around Israel were talking about. The nation of Babylon had this creation story about Marduk and Tiamat. And there was all these creation stories revolved around multiple gods. And the multiple gods were fighting and they were battling and they were mean and they were nasty. And out of this battle, the earth was created. You know, in the Babylonian story of creation, Marduk is one of the gods and he battles this sea serpent Tiamat, the serpent of the sea. And as he battles it, he splits it open and rips it in two. And out of the body of Tiamat, he creates the heavens and the earth. Is that interesting? There's a story of Baal and Yam, same idea, the god of the Canaanites. There's this battle, and it's out of this battle the heavens and the earth are created. But the story of the Bible was so different. If you open it up, the God who creates earth that the Israelites were telling is so different. It speaks in fact, it's so interesting is that there's similar language, similar themes, similar ideas in the biblical story of creation, but it paints a completely different story. The writer of Genesis understood, God understood the culture of the day, and God was saying, I want you to understand a completely different God. There isn't gods who are tearing each other apart and ripping each other apart and creating the world, but this is a loving God who created the heavens and the earth. A.W. Tozer is a famous pastor and writer from like 100 years ago. He says this, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. This is a very interesting statement. I actually agree with it. Our ideas about God shape our identity. Depending on how you view God, it shapes the identity of who you are because he's the one who created you. How you view God is going to shape your behavior. It's going to shape your belief system. What you believe about God is going to shape what you believe about your purpose and your meaning. And all these things that I just said, you're going to find in the first chapters of Genesis. It's going to shape your identity. It's going to shape your behavior and your belief. The origins part of the God story informs us not what we should believe necessarily about science, but what we should believe about God, who he is, what he is like, and who we are. In Genesis 1:2, I'll take you to the next verse. It says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This word formless and empty is really interesting. What do you think when God creates the world and it's formless and empty? What comes in your mind? I think of this like dark world, maybe a ball of clay that like is formed into a globe and has no form. The Hebrew word for that is tohu wavohu. It's a very interesting word. It's this idea of God, when the earth was formless and void, it was wild and waste. That's another translation. Instead of formless and empty, the world was wild and waste. Refers this idea of tohu wavohu, refers to a space that is uninhabited, inhospitable to human life. When the people of Israel envisioned the world, they saw parts of the world as wild, howling wasteland, uninhabitable. If you look at the world that surrounds Israel, there's so much desert, there's so much wasteland. All you got to do is go east of the Jordan River and keep on heading east, and it's this wild wasteland. But at the same time, in the middle of this wild wasteland that is out there, there's this beautiful Garden of Eden. There's beautiful areas that are there. Where did all this come from? Well, we find out in the book of Genesis where this beauty comes from. Out of the wild and waste. Darkness covered the deep waters. In the ancient world, this dark waters represented fear and danger. There were scary places that people didn't want to go. When you think about the seas, the big dark seas out there, for ancient people, that was a place where people disappeared. That is a place where people drowned. That is a place where there are monsters out there. The ancient cultures around Israel believed that everything was created out of a cosmic battle of the gods, as I said earlier. And a lot of these gods actually came out of the sea. This idea of Tiamat. Tiamat was this god of the Babylonians. I said was defeated by Marduk, and he was a serpent that dwelled in the sea, the scary place. They viewed the seas as scary, but here in this creation story in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. A completely different creation story than what they would ever heard. It's not this scary, desolate place, but God is there. His Spirit is there. Spirit is also translated. The Hebrew word is ruach. It means breath. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, is hovering over the waters. I think that Jesus is walking down the road with these followers in Emmaus, and he's bringing to light the scriptures with them, and he's saying, I was there. I was there. Do you know why? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John is one of his disciples, and this is how he starts his biography of Jesus. In the beginning, the Word. Now, if you don't know, I put it in brackets there. He's referring to Jesus, okay? He says, in the beginning, Jesus, the Word, already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John is saying, in the very beginning, out of those verse scriptures that we just read, Jesus was with God. But Jesus wasn't just with God. Jesus was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. John is saying that Jesus is the empowering force that created everything. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That is Jesus. Where did John get this idea from? I think that Jesus told him this. He's like, I'm going to take you all the way back to Genesis. And I was there. I was there. It's interesting. Why would John use the word, in the beginning was the Word? He refers to Jesus as the Word. That's a Greek word, logos. For us in the 21st century, it doesn't really mean much. But for 2,000 years ago, it meant so much to them. Logos is this idea of a message from God, a thought from God. It's referring to the logic of God, the power of God. In the beginning, Jesus, who was the message of God, existed. In the beginning, the logic of God existed through Jesus. The power of God exists through Jesus. Now, what's interesting is that the New Testament was written in Greek culture. Greek culture. And in Greek philosophy, this idea of logos was a really important word. It could refer to divine reason and the force that brings unity and order to the cosmos. The Greeks believed that this word logos was this idea of like the power of God that brings unity and order to the cosmos. John says, Jesus is the word and he is the one who brings order and unity to the cosmos. When you look at your life, there are going to be places in your life that there is wild and waste, that there's chaos. And John is saying, you know what? If you invite the King of Kings into your life, you invite Jesus into your life, he is going to bring order and unity into the chaos of your life. In the same way that that Jesus brought order and unity to the chaos at the beginning of creation. In Judaism, the idea of logos represented the dynamic power of God to accomplish his will. God merely speaks the word, the world, into existence. It's interesting. It says, the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, hovered over the waters. It hovered over the waters. If you speak, if you put your hand in front of your mouth and you talk, just do that. Say a few words. Do you sense your breath? The breath of God. It says, if we go to verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light. God spoke the world into existence. And John here is saying, in the beginning was the Word. He was the one. It was the breath of Jesus that spoke the word world into existence. Jesus is that dynamic power of God. I have one last scripture I want to share with you this morning. This is in the same chapter of John 1. It says this, he, referring to Jesus, came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Folks, this same Jesus that we've just talked about, that goes all the way back to Genesis, was there at the beginning of creation. He came into the world, but the world didn't recognize him. Do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Do you recognize him for who he is? Because if you don't recognize Jesus for who he is, you've virtually rejected him. Can you imagine if, like, a king were to walk in here? Let's say it's like King Charles. He walks in. We should all recognize who King Charles is. But someone comes up to King Charles and, like, I have no idea who you are. Go sit over there. King Charles would feel rejected. When we don't recognize God, when we don't recognize Jesus for who he truly is, we have rejected him. But it says, but all who believe him and accepted him, all who've believed in Jesus and accepted him, they have the right to become children of God. This is not about working for something. It's not about an identity. It's not about anything. It's just about the fact that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to become his child. And when you accept Jesus and believe in him, he gives you the right to become a child of God. And says they are reborn, not with physical flesh, but spiritual. When you choose to follow Jesus, there's a rebirth within your heart. He wants to turn potentially a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. This person who spoke the world into existence wants to come and he wants to live with you. I want you to wrap your mind around that. We kind of gloss over that sometimes in the church, but can you imagine that? Imagine that. The God of the universe wants to come and live with you. That is the good news, folks. Now in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking a little bit more about that. We're going to talk a little bit more about creation, what happened, why we're so broken. But all through the scriptures, there is this redemption that's being told. That God has a redemption plan for us, and it comes through Jesus. Why don't you close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for revealing yourself through scripture. I thank you for revealing your love. God, you were there from the beginning. And you've seen way beforehand how it's all going to transpire. And you have a good plan. You have a good plan for the world. You have a good plan for us. God, I pray that we would never ignore you. We'd never reject you. But Lord, that we would recognize who you are and we'd invite you into our lives. God, I pray that you'd make yourself real to everyone here today. And God, I pray, Lord, for anybody here who hasn't invited you and that they would do that today, that they would have the faith, they'd have the bravery to take that next step towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.